And I certainly welcome that. I think our young people, my pastor was telling me he preached last night at a church, a youth revival, and he said a lot of the young people come forward, and he said they showed more enthusiasm and interest than adults did. He said he never saw young men and women so broken, so concerned about the hour in which we live, and they were dead serious about making things right between them and the Lord. That's good. Our young people, we don't need to forget them. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and deed." And boy, we need some good examples. I don't know if you look around much or not, but as far as young people go, I don't need the Myra Kyrus example and all that bunch of junk. I like to see a godly example. And I don't know, I think it's on the news this morning. One of the younger people was commending Phil Robertson, which is that guy on Duck Dynasty, and the world done crucified that young boy because, you know, he identified with what Phil was saying about homosexuals, and man, they left off Phil and jumped on him. But anyway, our Sunday school lesson this morning is in Acts chapter number 2. And our golden text says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts chapter 2, verse 21. That scripture is actually taken out of Joel chapter number 2, verse 28. I'm going to try to find that real quick and read it. Verses 28 through 32, and Joel says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." That's what happened at Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come." Verse 32 is that verse. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." And this scripture this morning is the beginning of the church. It's what our lesson's entitled, "The Beginnings of the Christian Church." Our introduction tells us about Peter. And it says when Peter delivered his message, he's a different Peter than what we're used to seeing. You know, Peter, he's kind of one that jumps or speaks before he thinks. And he's denied the Lord, but now here Peter is caught up in the power of one mightier than him. And he's got holy boldness. He's not running no more. He lays open in the message the sin of the people that they crucified the Lord of glory. He seems to be able to see more clearly what's transpired. He's able to realize the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says the righteous are bold as a lion. That's what Peter's doing. He's lost his cowardness. He's lost being able to be intimidated now, but he's standing and he's delivering this tremendous discourse. And we see Peter, and we can't, you know, help but admire him. But our attention actually don't need to be on him, but on the Holy Spirit that's manifesting itself in him. We're all guilty of sometimes forgetting that we're just men. About all that I can do is mess up. But in this case, Peter's not messing up because the Holy Spirit through him is being manifested. And no one, if they're not careful, takes the words that Peter speaks and makes them Peter's words, and they don't get the power of the Holy Spirit that's manifested here. And this multitude that were there that heard Peter speak, there's no power given to man like the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, along with others, have received this power that Jesus had promised them. This power now turns defeat into victory. And lost souls into converted souls, 3,000 at one time, and still on the increase. And for everyone who is converted, becomes a promoter of the grace that God gave and that they received. You know, in Acts chapter number 6, you read about a man, his name Stephen. In Acts 7, he's stoned. But in Acts chapter 6, he comes out and he gets to speaking. I mean, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks, the Bible says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake in verse 10. Verse number 8 said, Stephen, then full of faith and power. Without that power, the Holy Spirit, we're just speaking great swelling words. They're empty. They have really no value whatsoever. So the powerless church is a product of a church that doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to work in the midst. Here it is. There's more Spirit than there is Peter. And the effect of that makes an impression on the world that even to this day, people think about that Pentecost day. Our first verse, verse 37, says, now when they heard this, talking about what Peter's just said, they were pricked in their heart. Who do you think done that pricking? You think Peter brought a knife with him? You think one sitting beside him said, you know what he's saying is true? See, the Bible said God's greater than our heart knows all things, and they were pricked in their heart by God. Without that pricking in the heart, you remember John the Baptist? He's out there, he's a snorting preaching. Here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he didn't have glasses on, but he looked at them and he said, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meant for repentance. They weren't pricked in the heart. I promise you this, if the Pharisees and Sadducees had come humbly to John, he'd have welcomed them, he'd received them. But they come out to try to find fault with what John was doing, try to find some gainsay against the work of God. But this bunch, they're pricked in their heart. That's what we need today. We need that heart to be pricked. We need that heart to be open. And I don't know about you, but I come to get a blessing today. I come here from heaven today. And without God in my heart, I ain't going to hear or get nothing, Carolyn. Amen. Man, God, He speaks to my heart. I don't know about you. Somebody say, how does God speak to you? He speaks to my heart, not to my ear. And I'll tell you right now, it's good when God does speak to your heart. They said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Now in Acts 16, verse 31, there's a jailer. He falls down at Paul and Silas. They've been beaten. They've been in prison. And being Baptists, they just started singing. As they started singing, the prisoners heard them. As they started singing, God heard them. Next thing you know, there's an earthquake. The prison doors open up. The chains fall off. And the jailer wakes up, sees everything, calls his sword out. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He said, they're crazy. And he comes falling in there and he fell down in front of them. And he said, sirs, what must I do? See what they said here? What shall we do? He said, what must I do to be saved? I like it when people say, what do I need to do to get saved? It ain't hard to get saved. Hard to get lost is to get saved. this powerful discourse, it has an effect. It leaves this multitude without any reply and without any excuse. You know, people today, they look at old Brother Eddie and they say, "I don't want what he's got." That's sad. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We ought to be good ones. Somebody ought to want what we got. Somebody ought to see Christ in us. But this manifestation, this Holy Spirit, left this multitude without excuse. And they saw there was no hope for them. But in the mercy of Jesus, whom they had rejected and crucified, and I say amen to that. That's the only hope there is. It's a hope that makes you not ashamed. It's a hope that's an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's a hope that the world don't want, but they need. But they see also a sign of God's Spirit manifested in the heart of these disciples. They see it in their own heart, renewing them to repentance. They hadn't been sorry for what they'd done. Now they are. And when men feel the need of change, they'll start inquiring what they need to do. Verse 38, Peter's quick to act on that. I think we need to be just like this. When I see someone, me and Brother Bevan was at a hospital out there to see a, I can't ever get his name right, Avery, is that right?
Avery.
And we was talking to Avery. Looked over there, he had a girlfriend there with him. She's crying her eyes out. And we ain't even talking to her. We're talking to him, and he don't care. He's looking out the window. He's hoping we'll leave. She's crying her eyes out. And we say, "What about you, ma'am? You're a Christian?" She says, "Nope." I think ma'am said, "Don't you want to be?" She said, "Yep." And I said, "Something like you want to be now?" She said, "Yep." I said, "Right now, boy, it's a good time. That's God dealing with you. That ain't us. It ain't us making you cry. We're not twisting your arm. We're not doing anything." She agreed it wasn't us. She asked the Lord to forgive her, and she asked God to save her. Peter, quick, when he sees these men and brethren saying, "What shall we do?" He's quick to answer them, and he says unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There's no arguing. There's nobody saying, "There's got to be more to it than that." There's nobody saying, "Well, you know, I don't see it like that. I was taught by my grandmother that we've got to do this or that." There's no arguing. They're right. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves before God and pray for mercy. And there's mercy to be found and to be had. And in this short summary of this verse here, the Christian doctrine of repentance and faith on the part of lost men is not only manifested, but also the forgiveness of sins and the justification of the gift of God, the Holy Ghost. The sanctification on the part of God is manifested. Let me show you a verse here, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I like this verse with regards to what I'm trying to say here. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." When you can see yourself without God, lost, undone, no hope in the world, amen, you can see God with a hand outstretched saying, "Let me help you.
Amen.
Let me help you." The direction, as a matter of fact, the Bible said, God said, "All day long my hand's outstretched, no man regards." God's got an outstretched hand, Carolyn. And nobody's reaching, nobody cares. But the direction was that they need to repent and be baptized. And to the Jews, baptism would be a profession of faith in Christ, a declaration to the world that they had embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the gospel does require a profession. What further confession could they need other than the fact they were guilty and the blood of Jesus would cleanse them? The Holy Ghost would sanctify them. But Peter goes on to say, the same promise which is made to them is made to you and me and to all that seek for mercy through Christ. Look at this next verse, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. That same promise that went to these 3,000 to come up there and said, I want that. I want that. I want that forgiveness. I want that gift of the Holy Ghost. I want my name in the book. I want my sins on the blood. You can have it. The promise is to you just like it was to them.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 talks about the promises of God, and it says all the promises of God are in Jesus, yea and amen. There's no question, no gray area. It's plus. It's to you. You can have it today, now. Spiritual life begins when one repents and is born again. Spiritual life is produced by the Holy Spirit dwelling within one. I was born to Bobby Dolores Wade, February the 20th, 1954, and it was recorded at TJ Community Hospital. I was born again at 9000 Ebbing Road, April 27, 1988. And the record book ain't down here.
That's right.
Jesus told his disciples, he said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you in my name, but rejoice rather that your names are written down in heaven. If your name's not in heaven, you've been better off never to have been born.
Amen.
I mean, the Bible said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lost his soul? And it went on to say, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You ain't got enough. The ransom's too great. Jesus was the only one that could give what's required, and he gave it. The Bible said he tasted death for every man. He took on himself the sins of the whole world. And there's still a conflict, even today, between the spiritual life and the old carnal life. Paul said, there's a war in my members. Part of me, he said, I have to fight it every day. He said, I die daily to Paul so Christ can live. You probably don't have that problem, but you should. I don't know about you, but every night in a week, he's got to be crucified.
Amen.
Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Every morning you get up, you're just going there and fall down on your knees and say, God, kill me today. Live in me today so others may take note that I belong to you. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. The world's needing that today. That conflict, that war in our members, this fullness of the Spirit that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost made a statement to the world that they were the children of God. They were part of the living vine. This Spirit was the promise from the Father. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. Even this Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he said, you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John chapter 14, verse 16-17. Those who are saved are individuals that receive this promise from the Father. It's offered to all, every nation, every race, every age. Even the time which you and I live, that still was a blessing to me. Little Kaylee come up here, and them tear stains, I couldn't find them the other day, but I see them now, there they are. Young heart, somebody say, she's too young. I'm not going to argue with tears. Someone say, she knows what she's doing. I think she did. What she did when she got home, Carolyn, called her family up and said, I got saved, didn't she?
She sure did.
Don't underestimate. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, except we be converted, come like little children, we'll no wise enter in. We think somehow or another we got to intellectually figure this thing out. I'll be honest with you, you'd be better off just to faint and say, ain't nothing I can do but believe on Jesus to be saved. Verse 40 says, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The world's not going to heaven. Does anybody know who's going to heaven?
Sure.
Those that are saved. Yeah. Only the born again are going. I don't care what kind of testimony they got down here. I don't care what kind of mark they left in the eyes of their family. Name on the church book. Thank you, Brother Melvin. Name on the church book. The community. Boy, nobody like that person. You remember what Jesus said? Apart from me, I never knew you. The work of iniquity. Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will say to me that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? There's a world of people going to hit that category. See, the world looked on them. Rick was telling me about a Thomas Neal passed away. He had a stroke, never did ever recover from it. And Cheryl Bailey's father, and we've been out there many times, tried to talk to him about his soul. He never would ever open up, and let nobody really talk to him very long. He'd just walk away while he's standing there. But that day of opportunity is gone now. Sir, Cheryl, good Christian woman, his daughter, you know, just grasping for anything. Only people's going to heaven are the born again. Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Not much has changed, except it's got worse. But this expression denotes the influence of opinions and the fate of that generation. They're all dead now. The danger was not only my own generation, but also generations to come. Danger to turn back to their sins, turn away from the Lord. Peter exhorts them to break off from those kind of thoughts and give themselves to Christ. I don't know about you, but He's going to come one day. The Bible said today the Lord's going to come. When He comes, I want Him to find old Brother Eddie working. I'd like for Jesus to come, and I'm trying to tell somebody about the Lord. I'm humming in my heart, making melt in my heart a gospel hymn. We've done some out there work this week. I was surprised. Had a good week at work this week. I told those girls I work with, I said, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I've been riding you pretty hard. I said, this place has kind of got to me. And I'm starting to act like it. And I said, I don't mean to do that. And I said, I want you to forgive me. And I couldn't believe. I mean, immediately, it took a 360. And you couldn't ask for better workers. And they let me know, you know, that I was part of the problem. But I didn't see it till I said I just had a change of heart about it. I thought, I've been riding these girls, you know, pretty hard. I've been critical with them. I've been, you know, not very complimentary. And I just went in and told them, I said, I just want y'all to know I've been riding you pretty hard. And I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I said, I still expect you to do your job, but you shouldn't have to do your job and put up me over here, getting you down the road. And I couldn't believe the difference it made. But verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, the fact is, they believed. The fact is, they received. And those repentant souls, they got baptized. I think that's important. Because, you know, when you take that next step, that makes you even more firm, more solid. And, you know, they were willingly ready to receive Christ and become Christians. They done it cheerfully. They even rejoiced in the privilege to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. They gladly received His word and were baptized. Yet, there were others who didn't. That's the way it is. Not everybody's going to repent. Not everybody's going to receive. It'd be great. Can you just imagine here just a minute? Just throw everything you got on your mind away just for a minute. Just imagine the whole world saved. Amen. You can unlock your door. You remember President of Russia, Vladimir Putin, or whatever his name is, told them gays they could come to the Olympics but leave the children alone? It's sad. He said, you can come and leave the children alone. He's a communist, socialist. He sees the danger of homosexuals and children. He said, you can come but leave the children alone. Just imagine the whole world saved. There's no more bullying.
no more school shootings. There's no more husband and wife coming out of the mall, or he puts her in the car and goes around to get in the pasture door, and no four guys coming up shooting him five times and leaving him there and still in the car. That'd be great. I'd like to live in an environment like that where everybody knows the Lord, everybody's got the Spirit of Christ. But in this crowd, 3,000 did, and the rest didn't. The multitudes that were assembled, those who did not receive the word with joy. And even today, revivals come and go, and many become alarmed in those revivals about their soul, but refuse to embrace the gospel, the gift of God that He gave to His Son Jesus. That'll be true today. There'll be people today hear the gospel message. There'll be people today that'll say, not today. I heard a story one time about all the devils got together, had a big meeting. Satan was asking for advice how to defeat the world and Christ and condemn all the souls to hell. And he was asking for suggestions, and one devil back in the back said, "I got an idea." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "I think we're to put in their heart that every one of them ought to go to church on Sunday, not miss a single service. They ought to go to church on Wednesday, not miss a single service." He said, "I think we're putting their heart to it, all get saved and live for God." And I mean, the devil's ever pulling his veins out. "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Hold it, I ain't done." He said, "I think we're telling them to read your Bible. They'll do right." He said, "Shut up." He said, "No, listen. But let's tell them to do it tomorrow." He said, "Whoa. You have got something there." He said, "That'll work. Let's do that. Just tell them we'll do it tomorrow. Tell them like Felix, when we got a more convenient season, we'll follow through. But right now, let's just have good intentions. Nobody really wants to go to hell. Well, tell me how come so many people go there then? Answer that for me. How come everybody don't go to heaven? You answer that." But there were a bunch here that didn't follow through. 3,000 did. Verse 42, then 3,000. And this is something you need to do when you get saved. You need to continue. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. You need to continue. Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, you may grow thereby." You're not going to know all the Bible. You're not going to know all the doctrines. You're not going to know all the theologies. You've got to wait a while. And I haven't met anybody know it all other than Jesus. But I've met a lot of thought they knew it all. But they continued, Molly, steadfastly. That's a good way to continue. We've been preaching along those lines about steadfast and unmovable. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. At that time, there were no Gospels written for them to read. They didn't have Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They only had these apostles. And they watched these apostles. They listened to what they said. They studied, the teachings of these apostles. And to them, their gospel was a living gospel. As they studied the lives of these apostles, there was no mission. Christ manifested in them. And they heard them preach. They heard them preach about the death of Christ. They heard them talk about the salvation of Christ, the example of Christ, the love of Christ. And we see what manner of Christianity appeared. They turned the world upside down. One blessed spot on the whole world, and these 3,000 just happened to be there when God poured out His Spirit. Verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul." You know, the Bible said in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, "No fear of God before their eyes." The Bible says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Says here, "And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." The awe of this moment fell upon the people. And it restrained them from interfering with the work the disciples were doing. And it's the same as the settlement of Israel in the land of Canaan. God laid fear of Israel and the dread of them upon all the inhabitants of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 25. And the events of this day of Pentecost, the signs and the wonders
the unity and the boldness and the holiness of the newborn church. All enmity was paralyzed for a moment. The disciples had time to multiply and establish themselves before the storm of persecutions came upon them. Verse 44, and this is kind of a misconstrued verse right here. And all that believed were together, had all things common. Socialism and communism uses that one verse right there. Sad thing is, they take all everything everybody's got and they become dictators over it, and they demand more. But everybody's got the same amount, nothing. And the dictator, you take that North Korea guy up there, you know what? Sam Yon, I don't know what his name is, whatever. He's got it all, and they're all starving to death. But they got common. Poverty is what they got.
Amen.
But in here, the true idea of human society was actually a little fulfillment in the last words of the Lord in Luke 12:33. A society founded not on self-interest, competition, but on sympathy and self-denial. They truly did have all things common. But by the spontaneous gift of love, the Holy Spirit shows His power, not only in tongues and prophecy, but also in charity. And the manifestation was a beacon light of the church. And it taught the generous distribution as people had need. I know there are people having need. This week, a woman at work, God, I hate to throw this in, I'm looking at the clock back there. This week, a woman at work, named Dawn, come to me, and she said, Eddie, you know anybody might have a couple of used 16-inch tires? She said, I got to go pick my son up this weekend, and I don't think my tires are, I don't think they'll hold out for me to drive that far and pick him up. And I said, Don, give me a phone number, I'll look and see what I can come up with. I thought I might even have some. Everything I had wasn't the size that she needed. I keep all them old tires, save you a dollar every now and then. But anyway, I had 15s and I had 16s, but the 16s I have big old truck tires. Anyway, I stopped at two places, nothing. That third place I stopped, I went in there and the guy said, yeah, I think we do. Hold on, man. Let me go back here in the back. And I went back there with him. Sure enough, he drove, got two, looked like brand new. And there's Michelin's. I mean, there's Canaanland tires, Brother Mason. I said, how much you want for them? He said, $35 a piece. I said, how much you take to put them on? He said, the price included. I said, hold on just a minute. Picked up my phone. I said, Don, what are you doing? He said, nothing. I said, find you two tires. You come down here to Haywood down there. This guy's waiting on you to get here. He's going to put them on for you. Amen. And I hung up the phone. I paid that guy them tires. I said, you put them tires on for her. You do it right. And I seen her yesterday out there at the open house. We had her at the building. She come running over her tears flying over and hugged me. She said, thank you. Thank you. I said, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. I didn't have the money. He put the money in my hand. I just took the money He gave me and gave it to you. That charity, boy, we need it today.
Right.
Someone said once, people don't care how much you know, they want to know how much you care. Little is much when it's given in the right,
That's right.
The right time. It really is. That distribution made a difference. Verse 45, they sold all their possessions. Boy, it'd be good to sell out, wouldn't it? I'm enjoying this. Yeah, they sold all their possessions. They sold out, Brother Melvin. They sold all their possessions and all their goods, and they parted them to all men and every man, as every man had need. This was the true blessing of the church right here. They really cared one for another. And many of them came from abroad, and here they were, like broke down on the side of the road. I mean, they're from Arabia, they're from Parthia, Media, and Rome, and Africa. And they had stayed longer than they had anticipated and proposed. And here, they didn't come to stay. They just come for one day, and here they are. And they're not being denied their need. But they would have been denied the hospitality of the Jews, because they'd embraced Jesus of Nazareth, but as every man had need, hence it was given, the disposal was given to distribute freely to meet the needs of these poor. And in it we see the effect of the love We see one of the strongest affections which men have as one of the first effects of the gospel was to loosen the hold of their property and upon the things, you know, that they had been holding. And it had been attempted often by pagans and by infidels and by fanatical sects of Christians, and it soon ends in anarchy. The more cunning secure the mass of the property and control the whole. But one day the Lord will come down and everybody will have everything's common. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The strength of this unity, the strength of this bond was spiritual, not physical. Their companionship, the common necessities, no political aim or gain, no social instinct, but a true showing of steadfast love. And they possessed unselfishness with regard one to another and had compassion one upon another. And they had gladness and singleness of heart. And they continued in that well-doing. Now last verse, I'm sorry for being so long this morning, says they praised God. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That tells me He approved of what they've done. The mighty effect of this first church, the true spreading and the true manifestation of this Holy Spirit, the power of Christ's church. They had favor with all the people, and people was able to distinguish between real and pretense. And even today, people are able to see the difference between real and pretense. Jesus told those Pharisees, He said, for pretense you make long prayer. For pretense you make broad your phylacteries. For pretense you get the praise of men. A lot of people are pretending today, but what they saw here was real. And people will always be moved by reality and sincerity. And when that's true, the Lord will add to His work. The increase was there. Half-hearted Christianity cannot convert the world. And I didn't realize it went way beyond. That's the end of our lesson this morning. Has anybody got a comment on that? I wish we could get back to that. I wish we had some of that here this morning. Amen. I'll take an ocean of it.
Good lesson. Good job.
Amen. We'll stop right there.